to encourage us and to send us out on mission to go reach people this week. So even if you haven't, if this is your first time and you don't know anything about what we're doing, that hopefully today will just inspire you and motivate you and compel you to run on and to reach people who are far from God and to reach people who don't have a local church. Last week we talked about this subject called a life-giving invitation and saying how Jesus offers us this life-giving invitation, how Jesus extends to us this invitation of new life in him. That the satisfaction that you and I have been looking for in life, whether we've been trying to find it in relationships, a career, a job, a degree, whatever, a neighborhood to live in, a new house, but whatever we've been looking for as it relates to satisfaction, all of those things mean nothing because they can't really satisfy us over the long term. They really kind of give us a temporary high. They give us a temporary satisfaction. But what Jesus promises is something that will never run dry, and that is new life in him. And we talked about this story out of John chapter 4, and we'll pick up here. But in John chapter 4, Jesus had this conversation with this particular Samaritan woman, and she was far from God, and she was kind of engaging in some activity in her life that wasn't really life-giving. It wasn't really to her benefit. It wasn't really to her best interest. And so Jesus comes along and just meets her, and the Bible actually says that he showed up at a well, and he met her there right before she even got there, which showed that Jesus has been pursuing us long before we even thought about connecting with him, that he was always available to us, and that he's always made himself presentable. And it's usually us that kind of get in the way of experiencing what he has to offer. And so he met this woman at the well, and he had this nice little conversation with her that lasted about 26 verses. It may have lasted a little bit longer in real time. But nonetheless, he had this conversation with her, and he pretty much just said, hey, you've been living a life that is beneath what God has in fact called you to live. Like, you've been trying to find joy in all of these different places, whether you've been trying to find joy in a man, you've been trying to find joy in a woman, you've been trying to find joy in a party and drinking, whatever the case may be. All of us have some type of a well in our life that we oftentimes run to, but it never satisfies us if we're not careful. And in this particular lady's life, it was an actual well, but for some of us, metaphorically speaking, it may be other things, that some of us run to the bottle to find joy, or some of us run to the cigarette to find relief, or whatever it may be. Like, then Jesus is saying, like, hey, I want to give you this long-lasting joy. That what I have to give you is life-giving. It's not life-taking, it's life-giving. And so we talked about that last week, and if you missed that message, you can go online and check it out at thebridgechurchva.com. We put all of our past messages up there. But today what I'm going to talk about is a life-giving testimony and just how important it is for us to have a life-giving testimony and what that means. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pick up right where we left off in with the story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus' encounter with her. And as I mentioned, he had this conversation with her. And then the Bible says around like verse 29, after she had this encounter with Jesus, she left with so much joy. She left with so much satisfaction, with so much expectation, with so much happiness. And for the first time in her life, she experienced something that she had never experienced before. And that was wholeness. Matter of fact, the scripture says that she came to the well to fill up her water jar, but she was so excited about this new thing that Jesus had promised her and that he promised he would give her, that the Bible says that she left her water jar with Jesus. Like, she wasn't even thinking about what she came to the well for because of what she left the well with. That she came to the well looking for what the world had to offer, but she left the well with what Jesus promised her, which was everlasting life, which was wholeness, which was joy, which was happiness. And so then it leads to her, the Bible says, going into a town. And then she just shares it with everybody. And that's what I want to pick up. But around verse 28, this is what it says, that then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, in verse 29, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And in verse 30, it says that they came out of the town and made their way toward him. And then I want to jump down to verse 39 because it kind of picks up the story. It says that many of the Samaritans from that town, the town that the woman was from, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Then it says that he told me, she said, he told me everything I did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you have said, but we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." A life-giving testimony. Now, if there is a message that I would say, I want you to not be distracted by anything else, unless like you pull out a phone and you're tweeting and hashtagging something from this message, which is cool, share it with the world. But if there was a message that I really want us to get, it's this one right here. Because this is a message that Jesus constantly communicates all throughout Scripture. And the reason why is because it's through this that people all throughout the land, all throughout the world, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language would be reached through a testimony. Now, if we're having a hard time comprehending that, think about it just in natural terms, that testimonies are used by businesses, they're used by corporations, they are oftentimes used by different entities to be able to reach people. They're used by businesses. I watch a lot of sports TV, and I watch NBA TV. I love basketball, so I watch NBA TV a lot. And they always have these different infomercials up here. But it's interesting because the infomercials that they have, they just aren't like typical infomercials. But 99% of the time, the infomercials that they use, they always have some well-known NBA star or some type of athletic figure to sign off on the fact that the product that is being advertised is a good product. Like, I remember I was watching one NBA commercial or one advertising commercial. It was, and I mean, you would have thought that this item was like living water. You would have thought it was like that. And what it was nothing spectacular. You know what it was? It was a towel. A towel. And so you had this commercial just swearing up and down that you have to get this particular towel. And it was so hilarious that they even had a very well-known basketball player who plays for the Miami Heat, not LeBron James, but not Dwayne Wade. And he was just up there. I mean, he had the serious look like, "You got to get this towel. I mean, this towel, I mean, it just helps you focus more." A towel? Helps you focus more? It just puts you in a cool and calm place so you can just focus in on what you need to do. Bro, this is a towel. But I wonder how many people they got off of Dwayne Wade co-signing for this to buy this towel. I mean, it was just hilarious. And then you got other endorsements and other commercials that pretty much use the same thing. Proactive, they got like celebrity guru central, from Adam Levine to other celebrities. And I mean, they're just like, "Hey, you got to get this product." But why do businesses oftentimes use them? It's not just because it's them, it's just because of their testimony. Because people understand that they have influence, and if what they're saying is coming out their mouth to endorse this particular product, then it must be good. I mean, come on. Like, come on, Proactive has to work. It's Adam Levine. I mean, come on, he's like a heartthrob, right? He's on The Voice. He is like the voice of The Voice TV show. Some of you guys don't even know what I'm talking about. You gotta watch TV. Channel 10, Wavy TV 10, Monday and Tuesday, 8 to 9, 8 to 10, right? Maroon 5, how many of you guys know about Adam Levine? This is not a message about Adam Levine. I'm just trying to see if you're staying connected to current times. But it's like, this testimony from Adam, it has to be legit. So that means this item has to be legit. And businesses understand the power of testimony. Matter of fact, that is why a lot of restaurants spend massive amounts of money on advertising. But oftentimes at the same time, like, testimonies aren't just something that are being communicated on television, but the greatest testimony is oftentimes word of mouth. Like, how many of us in here, no matter what you saw on a TV show, no matter what kind of commercial you saw for a particular restaurant, if your best friend told you that the food there was nasty, you probably would not go because of their testimony. I hope this is making sense, that your testimony has power, that testimonies carry weight, whether it's word of mouth on social media, whether it's conversations that we have with people. Like, testimonies are a big deal. Which leads us to this passage of scripture here in John chapter 4. Because what this woman shared was her testimony. And it was her testimony that had an impact on the lives for generations to come. And I like today because, well, today, as I mentioned earlier, it represents Palm Sunday, and you guys may have noticed that when you walked in, you got what we call kind of a elements cup or communion cup, because we're going to do that at the end. It's definitely for all of us who are following Jesus. But today represents what the Bible, what we know as Palm Sunday, and that pretty much just represents when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem. That this week right here, some would call it Holy Week, because it represents the last few events leading into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That it was this week that set up everything that would happen next Sunday. And the Bible says that often that when Jesus came into the city, that people had palm branches and they were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna is God in the highest." And that's oftentimes where we get Palm Sunday. But what was interesting about that story was that Jesus, when he came into the city, he gave his disciples specific instructions as to how he wanted to enter the city. And notice that he said, like, "I don't want you guys to go get a bull. I don't want you guys to go get a horse." But when you look through the Gospels and you look at that entry into the city, he says, "I want you to go get the donkey or the colt that is tied up." And the Bible says that Jesus came into the city riding on a colt or riding on a donkey. Now, just before you dismiss it, like, that's what's the big deal about that? Jesus is the king. Most kings would come in with chariots. You know, the 21st century chariots with the wheels still spinning, you know, after your car stops, right? Like, I mean, just decked out, glossed out, flossed out, like, I mean, just diamond studded rims, black on black, chrome, whatever you like, right? Like that's how kings would come in. But no, Jesus comes in on a donkey. And I think what Jesus is trying to show is this, is that Jesus will use the lowliest, the thing that people don't expect, to make a triumphant entry. And so Jesus on Palm Sunday used the donkey. In this story in John chapter 4, Jesus used the woman's testimony. In today's time, Jesus wants to use you. You and me. That's the goal. That's why he wants to transform our lives. Because he says, "I know that you're connected to people who are far from me. I know that you're connected to people who don't have a local church. And if they see the transformation in your life, they will want what you have." And as believers and as a church, this is what we're called to do. Like, we're called and we have a mandate to reach people. Matthew 28, I want to read this scripture. This is called what we know as the Great Commission. And this is what Jesus told the disciples after he had risen on the third day. A few days after, the Bible says that he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." But look at the key word there. Go back to verse 19. Key word is this: go. Everybody say go. See, that's the problem with the church. Like, churches don't want to go. I think that's the problem with a lot of believers. Like, we just think that all of a sudden, like, people just going to show up to church just out of osmosis. People ain't coming if you don't go. How they going to know if you don't go? They're not going to know. Why you think restaurants spend money on advertising? Because no, they can have the best dish in the world. They can have the best cheesecake on the planet. But if they don't get the word out, they making cheesecake for themselves. And some of us are like, "Well, hey, there's more for me. You selfish." No, the goal is to go. Go make disciples of all nations. Then in the next verse, he says this: "And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, mind you, this was not an option. This was a command that Jesus gave the disciples. And oftentimes, the church, we as believers, we treat this as second tier. Or we treat this and think that, oh, the only person who should be doing this is the pastor. If that's the case, then why do you think why did Jesus tell the disciples to go do it? If that was the case, if he really wanted it to be on the shoulders of one person, then he would have just not told the disciples anything. My job is not to be the only one who reaches people who are far from God. I'm not God. I can't reach people that you know, right? But all of us collectively, if we're reaching people who are far from God, if we're reaching people in our immediate sphere of influence, then they can become disciples. Acts 1 and 8, this is another thing that Jesus said. I think oftentimes, whenever Jesus says something multiple times, it's normally because we are stubborn, hard-headed, not listening, or just dumb. Yeah, I said it. I say it about myself. I can just be dumb. Like, "Jesus, why do you have to say the same thing over and over again?" Because y'all not doing it. Because I know that I got to teach you and tell you over and over again because you have the tendency to forget. How many of us, like, you write stuff down, you say it, you put it in your calendar, but you still forget? Show of hands. This is why Jesus is saying this over and over again. He says, "Because I made y'all and I know how y'all do." It'll take nothing to distract you. So Jesus, the last thing that he said before he ascended to heaven was this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That was Jesus' instructions to believers, not just to the apostles, to believers. What if the apostles hadn't have done this? We wouldn't be here today. What if the apostles would have had the same mentality that maybe some of us coming here with, that I just think that my Christian walk is just all about Sunday and just all about me coming in and just worshiping God and that's it, and then I just go to work on Monday in my little Christian bubble. I pray nobody talks about me. I pray nobody sees me. What? You're supposed to be a light. I pray somebody do see you, because if they don't, then they don't know Jesus. Simple as that. So this is not an option. This is really a command. Now, this is what I love about Jesus. Like, I think I said last week that Jesus is really a genius. Look at these words right here. Jerusalem, and I need you guys to follow me right here. This is not the time to fall asleep. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I don't have time to kind of go through all these different scriptures, but I just want to kind of share them with you. Now, what's interesting is Jesus tells them first to go to Jerusalem. And it's interesting because in John chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says that he went, Jesus, to Jerusalem. Then Jesus says, go to Judea. That's interesting because then in John chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says that he went to Judea and did ministry there. And then he says, go to Samaria. And last time I checked, the text that we're studying from today, John chapter 4, where is he right now? Samaria. I hope a light bulb went off. That Jesus doesn't expect you and I to do something that he himself has not already done. That's why he says, come follow me. I've already made the path. I've already made it available to you. Because oftentimes, I think he knows that we will say, Jesus, I can't do this. There's no way in the world I can go reach people who are far from you. There's no way in the world that I can go influence people. There's no way in the world I can change people on my job. Jesus is like, I've already made the way available. All you got to do is trust me. That's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But oftentimes, the reason why we don't move forward is because we have our eyes and attention more on ourselves than we do on Jesus. Jesus says, go make disciples. And this wasn't just something that came in the New Testament. No, in the Old Testament, this is what the psalm writer said in Psalm 105, verse 1. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations, what he has done. This was always God's plan. It was always God's plan for his name to be known all throughout the country, all throughout this area, all throughout Hampton Roads, all throughout the world. It was always God's plan to be known all throughout the world. That was the plan. That was the plan from the beginning. In Genesis, he said this to Abraham, that all the nations will be blessed because of your faith. And it was through that lineage that Jesus, our Messiah, came through. That was the plan from the beginning. Rick Warren, he says it like this. He says, it's a quote that I found as it relates to what it means to be a great church. But I don't think I actually have that. I'm sorry, guys. But he says this, that the mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. Because oftentimes what the church gets so excited about, oh, man, there's a whole lot of people here. I don't get excited about all of y'all being here. My question is, who are y'all reaching? Right? It's real quiet right now. Trust me, it's life-giving. I'm not bashing you at all. I have to look at myself and ask the same question. Like, am I just obsessed with just coming here on Sunday? Am I content with just being here on Sunday, making sure that I have a seat? Or do I look at all these other seats saying that, you know what, we got to send ourselves out, or we're compelled by Jesus to go out and reach more people so that way it's overflowing. So that way now we got to have multiple services. Now we got to get a bigger building because people are going out trusting what God said to reach people who are far from God. The greatness of a church has nothing to do with its seating capacity. It's all about its sending capacity. It's all about us being equipped to go out and reach people. We are to make disciples who make disciples. Here's a question I'm going to ask those of us in here who are Christ followers. Do you care about other people enough to introduce them to the God who can change their life? Right? Like, you love your family, right? You love your friends, right? Some of us are not saying nothing. Like, okay, well, I'm praying, right? But you love those people who are close to you. Let me ask you this question. Do they know Jesus? If they don't, do you really love them enough to share Jesus with them? I'll say it like this, and you may hate me. If you're not sharing your faith with the people that you love the most, your love for them is not really complete. Because what you're telling them is the truth. So why would you not share with people this awesome, life-changing, life-giving truth if you know it to be true? If you love them. And that's what this Samaritan woman did here in this passage of scripture. I'm convinced that there were people in this town that she didn't even know. But she still went and shared. I'm sure there were people in this town that she did know. I'm sure she was probably related to quite a few people in this town. But the Bible says she just went and started telling everybody. It was like this natural thing. So she goes from having this life-changing experience with Jesus to going to talk about it with others. That's what we call a testimony. What is a testimony? It means to bear witness or to share what you've seen, heard, or know. And this woman is a prime candidate to share her testimony because of her story of life change. Let me help us understand something. If you are a follower of Christ, meaning this, that you have believed that he died for your sins and that he rose on the third day so that you could have new life. If you believe that and your life has been changed, you have a testimony to share with somebody. The question is, will you and I share it? Or will you and I be scared? But what if they say no? What if they say yes? Don't make the decision for them before you even share it with them. Because now what we're saying is, I already know what you're going. No, you don't. You're not God. You don't even know what they're thinking. You don't know what they're going through. But when you and I kind of sit on our hands and don't share Christ with them, we really kind of almost kind of condemn them. We almost kind of say, oh, there's really no hope, right? Like I don't want to eat barbecue chicken with family and friends and just be enjoying it and having a great summer day, winter day. In the spring, snowing yesterday, it's spring. But I don't want to be enjoying good times, but then in the back of my mind, I know that they're far from God, and I know they're on their way to a Christless eternity. How can I sit there with a straight face knowing that and not want to play a role in seeing God reverse that? Can you change them? No, you can't change them. Can you plant a seed? Yes. Can you water a seed? Yes. That's what God has called us to do. Every true follower of Christ, you have a testimony. Here's what I will also say. The reverse of that is if you don't have a testimony, that means you're not a follower of Christ. Because true followers of Christ have a testimony. Anytime you look throughout scripture, people who were transformed by Jesus, they always had a testimony. Matter of fact, in the next chapter, chapter 5, I'm actually kind of talking about this in the next series, Free Indeed. You had this guy who was paralyzed for almost 30 plus years. And the Bible says that after he was healed, he immediately got questioned by people. The Pharisees, like, hey, you're carrying your mat on the Sabbath day, dude. You're doing work. That's a problem. Who did this for you? How are you healed? And the dude is like, listen, I don't know the dude's name, but I just know this. I couldn't walk. Now I'm dancing. How do you like me now? Right? Like, he has that testimony. Every true Christ follower has a testimony. And oftentimes what we don't understand is that my testimony has less to do with me and it has more to do with somebody else. I'll say it like this. Here's a quote, the quote that we were going to actually share with you guys earlier about our testimony. That my testimony it means nothing until it has helped someone else. My testimony means nothing until it has helped someone else. Until it has helped someone else. That's what it's about. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 through 11. This is what John records. He says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser, talking about the enemy, of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God, day and night, has been hurled down. Then in the next verse, he says this, but the believers, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That our testimonies have power. Do you think that commercial with that towel that Dwayne Wade was advertising really has a whole lot? No. It's the testimony that draws people in. It's the testimony. That's the key. And it has power. Every testimony has the same power because at the root of it is the grace of God, which means this, that the person next to you, they don't have a greater testimony than you. Here's why. Because just as God saved them, he saved you. That the same God who was at work in saving them, the same God who was at work in their life is at work in your life. Don't compare yourself and say, I don't have the drug dealer history. I don't have the promiscuity history. I don't have the crazy past where I was touching inappropriately and I was a alcoholic. No, I was just kind of a goody two-shoes and I guess I don't really have a testimony. No. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means that we have all been saved by grace. And the same grace that is at work in the person sitting next to you is the same grace that's at work in you. That testimony is no greater than the other person. Every testimony has power. Here's why. Because every testimony represents life change. That's ultimately what it's about. And because I've had an experience with the giver of life being Jesus, my testimony should be life-giving, not life-draining. Not life-taking, that my testimony should instill hope into people. My testimony should encourage people. What does your testimony do for people? Let me ask y'all this question. When was the last time you shared your testimony with somebody? When was the last time you shared with somebody the goodness of God and what God had done for you? There's a statistic that says that 80% of people will more than likely come to a church service if somebody just invited them. That puts a lot of things in perspective. The people that you and I are neighbors to, have we invited them? Have we talked with them? Have we shared with them? Or did we just get in our car, hey, how you doing? See you later. See you the next time I have this awkward time with you. Because I really don't want to see you. I just want to live in my own house. Right? But those people are the people that God has placed around us. Those people are the people that God has placed around us to influence people. And as I said this to our team this morning. If you get tired of hearing me say this message, that's because you ain't sharing it with nobody. Because this is the stuff that should fire every true blood-washed believer in Christ. This should fire you up. Because you know that you have the hope of the world in you. You know that you have good news. It's like having a cure to cancer. This does not take you down if you know you have the cure. You want to give it to as many people who have cancer as possible. You're doing everything you can to get the truth out to people. If this don't excite you, your wood is wet. If this don't set you on fire, something is wrong. That means maybe I haven't been transformed by the goodness and the grace of God. Maybe I got to do some inward looking, some self-examination. When did God change my life? When did I give my life to Jesus? I'm not talking about when you joined the church. I'm not talking about when you got baptized. None of that stuff means anything. There's plenty of people on a church road that's far from God. There's plenty of people who get dipped in water. There's a saying that says you can get dipped in water a sinner and come up still a sinner. Because your heart never changed. The water don't cleanse you. That's the case. Every time you take a shower, you be spiritually cleansed. Has nothing to do with that. No, we are justified by our faith. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. Ephesians 2:8. So no man can boast. Enough of that. Verse 29. I want to kind of share these few points and then I'll be done. Our testimony should be life-giving. Meaning this, that our testimonies, when they're life-given, first point is that they point people to what Jesus has done for us. They should point people to what Jesus has done for us. Verse 29, notice what the woman says. She says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Put this in context, y'all. I need y'all to understand this. This woman had a nasty history. Remember what Jesus said earlier in John chapter 4? For some of you guys who weren't here last week, give you a little quick little debrief. John chapter 4, Jesus had this conversation with her, and he said, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have no husband. And Jesus was like, you're right. You've had five, and the one that you're with right now is not yours. Whoa. I didn't tell you all that, Jesus. Did you find out on my Facebook profile? I thought I got rid of all the pictures. Then it's funny because later on in Scripture, she says, sir, I can see you're a prophet. Right. This is what excites her. Because her sin got exposed, but more importantly, her sin was covered by the grace of Jesus. Because Jesus didn't put all her business out on Front Street. That's why it was life-giving. Jesus could have just blurted out everything. Jesus could have condemned her. Jesus could have stoned her. Woman could have committed adultery multiple times. That's death by stoning. But Jesus didn't do it. He extended grace to her. So she's on fire because she says, I did not get what I deserve. And because of that, I'm going to town and I'm telling everybody, come see this dude who told me about everything I did. Earthing, not everything, earthing. But everything I did. Some of us had that same testimony. I did not get what I deserved. Right? Maybe some of us have just been saved so long that you've forgotten your salvation story. Never forget that. You should preach that to yourself every day. You should understand that God didn't have to save you. He didn't have to extend grace to you. He should have gave you what you deserve. The Bible says the all of sin falling short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That should have been you and I. But we did not get that. We got life because Jesus died for us. That's what this woman is understanding, and that's what she's communicating here. I want y'all to see what Jesus did for me. And here's the awesome thing about testimony. I kind of came up with this quote, and I want to share it with you guys, that people can argue your logic, but they can't argue your story. So when you guys go and share Christ with people, some people may say, well, I don't really believe in Jesus. And, you know, they got all these different religions and, you know, Buddhism and such and such and such and such. That's fine. But believe my story. You can't argue with that. You can't argue with a testimony. Because I'm living proof of it. How are you going to argue this away? That's what people need to see. That's what people need to hear. When you go talk to people, I don't want you to go hit them with 66 books of the Bible and act like you know every scripture, even though you don't. None of us do. Share your story because you know that better than all scripture. Share your story with people. That's the piece that people can't argue with. What? You mean that you had a bad relationship with your parents and your kids and you followed Jesus and you submitted yourself to Jesus and God began to bring forth healing in your life? You mean that you had sickness in your body, you had a cancer in your body, but God healed you? That's what people need to hear, because that is life-giving. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says it like this, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our testimonies, they point people to what Jesus has done for us. Our testimonies have nothing to do with us. They're all about what Jesus has done for us. I've talked to so many people, like, you know, I've done inner city ministry, and I've had just amazing but funny stories with people who have their testimonies. They're like, hey, yo, Rev, you know, man, you know, I used to sling dope, yo, and, man, yo, God healed me, though. God changed me, though. I mean, like, with the head cocked to the side type thing. Like, man, yo, like, God is good, though. What? What are you saying, man? Do you even have a clue what you're saying? And more often than not, like, they probably had a little extra to drink because I could just smell on their breath. I'm like, amen, brother. Awesome. Come to Jesus again. You're sober, so you can understand fully what he's done for you. But our testimonies, they're all about what Jesus has done. This woman, she shared her testimony. Now, this is where it gets a little sticky, and I need you guys to stay with me. Let's go back to verse 29 and what the woman said there when she said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, I want us to focus in right there. He told me everything I ever did. You know what this woman is doing? She's sharing an honest testimony. She's just laying out all the details. More than likely, the people in her town knew her reputation. Like, hey, like, she got a nasty reputation. They probably already knew her. But she goes now just unashamedly, professing, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Testimonies ought to be honest. Don't dress up your testimony to make you look all nice and pretty, because that diminishes the grace of God. No, tell people how trifling you were. Because if you tell them how good you are, then why did you need God's grace? Tell them how wicked you and I were. Tell them how self-righteous you and I were. Tell them how much we used to lie. Tell them how much we used to cuss a lot. But now it's down to like 2 words a day. Tell them. Tell them. I have no problem with that, because now you're growing. Tell them that. But oftentimes, people don't want to hear our testimonies because people can smell dishonesty a mile away, no matter if they're saved or not. People are transformed by the truth, not by lie. Share your testimony. Let it be honest. Tell people, like, hey, you know what? I had a bad history. I made some terrible mistakes, but God extended so much grace to me. Like, he gave it to me, and I didn't even deserve it. I blew it. I was hasty. I got ahead of him. I disobeyed him. But he still extended this to me, and it's transformed my life for the better. Here's another quote. My testimony will be hollow if I hide my history. Got to share it. Here's why you don't have anything to be ashamed of. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says it like this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. In other words, I'm not ashamed of my past anymore. Mm-mm. Should I have done the stuff I did? No, that was just stupid on steroids. But am I ashamed of it? No, I'm set free. I'm not condemned by it anymore because of what Jesus has done for me and because of me believing in what he has done for me. Which means this, if you are a follower of Christ, or maybe you're not a follower of Christ right now, but maybe today can be that day, that if you're a follower of Christ, you have nothing to condemn yourself about. Because Jesus took the condemnation on the cross. That's what he did for you. Which means you don't have to hide this anymore. You don't have to conceal it anymore. You can put it out there. And I'm not saying just go on Facebook and just tell all your dirty laundry. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about, when you're having an honest to face, a face-to-face, honest-to-God conversation with somebody, that you can just share it with them and be honest, like, hey, I made a mistake. I blew it, but God. Do you know how many times "but God" appears in the New Testament? We were far from God, but God. We were dead in our sins, but God. We were far from God, but God. We lied, we cheated, we stole, but God. There's nothing wrong, but God. I did a terrible, heinous thing, but God. You have a story that says, but God. That's what he did in my life. This is how he transformed my life, that my testimony is more about God's grace than my failures. Has nothing to do with your failures. It has everything to do with God's grace. And I need us to understand this, because I think for some of us who have a church history, we have taken comfort and we have taken residence in thinking that we're good if we just come to church on Sunday. We're good if we just serve. We're good if we're on this team, we're on that team. Your goodness has nothing to do with what you do. Your goodness has everything to do with what God has done for you. That's the biggest lie that the enemy, I think, has told believers. That your salvation has everything to do with you. That you're a good person. Hey, I'm a good person. Like, good people go to hell. Good go to heaven. No, good people go to hell. Righteous people go to heaven. And righteous people are people who have given their lives to Jesus. It has nothing to do with my morals. It has nothing to do with how many T's I cross, how many I's I dot. It has everything to do with, has my life been submitted to Jesus, the giver of life. I'll share this. It's kind of a very transparent story. I had to kind of get permission from my wife. But when we first got married, and this kind of just goes with sharing just stories so that way you can see God's grace. When we first got married, we got married in 2011. Within like a month or two, we got pregnant. Not our plan, but God's, I guess. But we got pregnant. So, you know, at the same time, it kind of felt a little weird because it was like, okay, we're pregnant, but this doesn't feel right. And I got permission from my wife to share the story, just so you guys know. It didn't feel right. And then my wife, Aries, just kind of started sharing that she was kind of having some pain. And we were like, okay, well, let's go to the doctor. Then come to find out we have a miscarriage. Like, whoa. We didn't see this coming. Like, this wasn't a part of our plan. Not one bit. And so it kind of rocked us for a little bit. But I can honestly, without a doubt, and if she was here, I'd give her the microphone, she'd probably say the same thing. That it didn't hurt us and rock us nearly as much if we had not been in the love of God. Because even when we had that low moment, we still felt the arms of God saying, I got you. A year later, we had our son. Now we got another one. Because of God's grace. Because of God's grace. That's what people need to hear. They need to hear your story. Because then you telling them your story, you're telling them that you're not the Savior, but you know the Savior yourself. And his name is Jesus, not you. That's what people need to hear. That God can cover me, that God will be with me even in the lowest moments of my life. We were talking with somebody recently, actually some neighbors of ours who are going through a very tough time where a parent has been pronounced just with a few months left to live. And so we went over there, we visited the family. And I could tell it was rocking him hard, but the one thing that the wife said to us was that, you know, the thing that is so encouraging about all this is that my mom is secure in her faith. That she knows Jesus. And I think it's so prophetic that when Jesus says that he died and he rose, he says that I took away the sting of death. It doesn't take away the fact that death is happening, but the sting of it. So it hurts. But it doesn't hurt nearly as much as it would have hurt if I was outside of the grace and the love of God. And so we carrying her burdens with her, praying with her, walking with her, mourning with her, grieving with them, joyful with them. Because it's all about God's grace. That's what people need to hear. People need to hear your testimony. Your testimony has life. Your testimony is life-giving. Because when you share your testimony, here's the second thing that it does, is that it provides people an opportunity to connect with Jesus. Because when you share and be transparent with people and just share your history, and when you begin to share what you've dealt with and what you've come from, it opens the door for people to connect and to come to Jesus. Verse 29, let's go back there. It says this. Notice she went to the town. She said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Notice what happens in verse 30. They came out of the town and made their way toward him because of her testimony. The people left where they were to come hear and to come see about Jesus. When you share your testimony, it opens the door for people to experience the grace of Jesus. That's what it's about. That sharing our testimonies does this. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. I'm gonna read these verses, then I'll come back to this quote. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? But then Paul says this, but how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? That's you and I. That's not just my job. All of our jobs as believers and as followers of Jesus is to preach to people. Preach just simply means to proclaim, to share the good news with people. That's what it means. Do you have this testimony, this life-giving, life-transforming, life-altering testimony? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? But Jesus has given us this great commission. Go make disciples. We've been sent by Jesus to go share our testimony with people. I'm going to go back to this quote that we just had on the screen. It says this, that our testimony opens the door for someone else's transformation. Remember that verse I shared earlier from Revelation, that we overcome by the word of our testimony? Your testimony opens the door for someone else's transformation. Stop hiding your testimony. Your testimony is life-giving. Your testimony has the ability to transform somebody's life. Your relative who you say needs Jesus, who is hopeless right now, share with them your testimony. Your friend on your job who knows that they need something new in their life but just does not know where to turn. You have a testimony. The person that you butt heads with on your job or in your neighborhood, whatever the case may be, you have a testimony to give them hope. You have a testimony to transform their life. That's the good news of the gospel. Gospel just simply means good news, and you have this testimony of good news to share with people. God calls us to share it with people. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Here's a real life story of how a testimony can be impactful. The Bible says this, that after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. In other words, Matthew, the one who wrote Matthew's gospel, sitting at his tax booth. Remember last week I mentioned that Matthew had a bad reputation because he was a tax collector. Jesus says to him, follow me. Then in the next verse, verse 28, it says, and Levi got up and left everything and followed him. But notice what happens next. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Then in the next verse is interesting. It says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to the sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 31, Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Next verse, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That is an awesome form of evangelism. You know what Levi did? Levi didn't try to preach scripture to them people. He said, hey, y'all want to come over for dinner? You want to hang out? I got plenty of money. It's legal now. He threw a dinner, and everybody came. I think that's what God's calling some of us to do. Invite some people over. Take somebody out for dinner. Take somebody out for lunch. Do something nice for people. Be generous with people. Because in doing this, we open up the door. Often, if we just open up the door, Jesus will do the rest of the work. But oftentimes, we won't open up the door. And then we're praying, God, if you just please save this person, change them, love on them, let them see your love. But God is like, but you won't even buy them dinner. I'm trying, but I need you to do this thing too. I mean, I don't need you. I can do it. I'm sovereign. I did make the whole world and you without your help. But I want your help. That's what he's asking us for. That's what our testimony does. It opens up the door for somebody else's transformation. Here's the last thing. Just in case you think your testimony doesn't have any power, here's the thing that I want you guys to understand. That your testimony, life-giving testimony, persuades people to put their trust in Jesus. Your testimony is persuasive. Tell the person beside you, your testimony is persuasive. It is very persuasive. Look at verses 39 through 42. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why did they believe in him? Why? Why? Because Jesus did a miracle? Why did they believe in him? Because he healed somebody? No, they believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And as a result, here's what happened. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged Jesus to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Next verse says, and because of his words, many more became believers. Then in verse 42, it says that the people who just came to faith in Christ because of the woman's testimony, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Do you see what happened here? This woman's testimony was persuasive to leading these people to Christ. It is a tool that God uses. Hear me out. Look at me here. The testimony that you have, are you sharing it with somebody? Because it has persuading power to lead somebody to Jesus, to lead somebody to new life. Snoop Dogg said it like this, it's no fun and my homies can't have none. Good gracious, if Snoop Dogg understood that in the secular worldly sense, my goodness, can we understand in the spiritual sense? It's theology and everything, guys, I'm telling you. Now, I don't know what Snoop Dogg was talking about. I know he was talking about. He won't talk about living water, right? Let's talk about some juice, but nonetheless. But my testimony is persuasive. But it will never be persuasive if I never share it, if I never extend it. And as a result of this woman sharing her testimony, it led to others trusting in Jesus. Now, I want us to understand this. I want us to have a very realistic approach to this passage of scripture and to when we witness and share our testimony with people. Everybody that you share your testimony with will not be believers. They all won't respond. Notice what happened in the text. It says, many came to faith. Not all. Not all. Which simply means this. You are not responsible for who believes. You and I are responsible for who hears. I can't change people. You can't change people. But what we can do and share it with people. That's our job. Jesus just told us, go tell people. When they trust in me, then teach people. The scripture in John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42, is another story I want to kind of share with us that puts it in motion. The Bible says this, that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, Peter, the one who was very close to Jesus, the one who denied Jesus 3 times, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Then notice verse 41. The first thing, the minute Andrew decided to follow Jesus, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That's what happened. The very first thing. Some of us have been following Jesus and we have not done that yet because we got it backwards. We thought that coming to Jesus was just about getting in the worship team, getting in the choir, getting whatever. No, the very first thing that we're called to do is just go share with people about our story of life change. Then in the next verse, it says this, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You will be called Cephas, which when translates is Peter. But check this out, y'all. Then in the next verse, in Matthew chapter 16, right? So you have this experience when Andrew, his brother, Andrew leads his brother Simon to meet Jesus. And then Jesus have a conversation with all of them. He says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Next verse. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Next verse. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Notice who gives this profession. Simon Peter. The same one that just got led to Jesus. By who? Andrew, his brother. Notice what Peter says. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In other words, you are my Savior. You are my lifeline. You are my everything. You are my living water. You are my source. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I would almost argue that if Andrew didn't go get his brother Peter, maybe this conversation never even happens. And it's interesting because all throughout scripture, you don't hear a whole lot about Andrew. You hear more about Peter than you hear about Andrew. But if it really wasn't for Andrew, we wouldn't even know about Peter. You may be sharing your testimony with the next great person that God is going to use to change the nations. You may be sharing your testimony with the person who's going to be used by God to reach thousands, to reach hundreds. to transform lives, to speak good news into people. That's ultimately what it was all about. The Samaritans had a personal experience with Jesus as a result of this woman's testimony. That's what your testimony does. It opens up the door for people to have life-changing experiences with other people. I'm almost convinced, and I would probably argue, that a lot of us in here are here not because we found out about this on our own, not because we found out about Jesus on our own, but because somebody shared with us about Jesus. It was somebody else's testimony that led us to Christ, that allowed us to be able to experience with Christ. I want to share the story, and I'll be done here. When I was in youth ministry, there was this particular young lady. She was about 14 years old, and we were doing youth services every Friday night, and they were always big, and they always had a lot of kids coming. We loved it. But this particular young lady, she was 14 at the time. Actually, I think 13 at the time. She was in middle school. And it was one particular youth service on Friday night. We extended the invitation, and she made a decision to respond to God's grace and to put her trust in Jesus, to give her life to Christ that day. You know what the first thing she did was? She didn't go talk about it on Facebook or Twitter. She didn't really have Facebook back then. Kids can't have Facebook unless they just create a fake account, which still happens. But the first thing she did was she went and told all of her friends in her neighborhood. The next youth service, she brought about 15 people with her. And almost all 15 of them got saved that day because of a little girl's testimony, telling her friends that Jesus forgave me and gave me new life. He can do the same thing for you. And they all became believers that day. She didn't even know her spiritual gifts yet. She didn't even know what she could do in the kingdom yet. She didn't know all the scriptures yet. She didn't know all about the Trinity. She didn't know different doctrines. No, she knew Jesus. And what she knew, she shared. And what she shared led to transformation with other people. Here's why: because our testimonies give people hope. They give people hope. They give people inspiration. My testimony offers hope to someone who is hopeless. And when I think about this, I think about the story that just broke this past week. I heard about it via social media, which is absolutely crazy. My wife and I, we were out of town and we were on social media, and we happened just to be kind of scrolling through a feed, and we heard about the tragedy, the HU student who supposedly, maybe, possibly committed suicide. The boy was 19 years old. And they also say that he, even though he was a second year student, he was considered to be a senior because he had outstanding excellence academically. But what would make this young dude jump off the fifth floor in the library? What would make him commit suicide? Because he thought he had no hope. And I just wonder, what if, possibly, could things maybe have been different if somebody would have shared their testimony with him when he was feeling at his low moment? And could somebody's testimony maybe not have changed the outcome, but maybe could have planted a seed and given some hope to maybe where he would have reconsidered? And that's what your testimony does for people. Your testimony, it gives hope. It inspires people. It lets people know that there's a chance, that there's a God who loves me and cares about me, that even though everybody else has turned their backs on me, even though everybody else has forsaken me, that he said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. That's what your testimony does. It can give hope. And what I want to challenge all of us here to do today is to leave here today compelled and motivated to go share our story with somebody else, to share how Jesus changed your life and transformed your life so that he can do it with somebody else. And what I'm going to ask you guys to do is I want y'all to participate in this. And so what we've done on our website is we've created this tab on our page. And it's a tab and a page called Share Your Story. And what I want to ask us to do, if you don't mind, I want us at some point during this week, matter of fact, do it today, because if you don't do it today, you probably forget. I want you to go to our website, and I want you just to go to that page and just share your story. Because what I want us to do next week, and what I want to do next week for Easter, is I just want to read off a few testimonies. You don't have to go into all full-blown details, tell us the whole entire encyclopedia story, but share the story of life change. Because what's going to happen is we're going to read a few testimonies next week, right before the message, right somewhere in service, so that other people who are here for the first time can hear stories of life change. Stories of people who wanted to give up on their marriage, but by the grace of God, saved it. Stories of people who had sickness in their body, but God was the healer. Stories of people who wanted to give up on life, wanted to commit suicide, but God gave them hope. Because I believe when people hear your stories, hear our stories, that there are going to be many people who put their trust in Jesus. That's why we're praying for harvest next week. That's why we're praying for 100 in attendance. That's why we're praying for 10 salvations at the very least, maybe more, hopefully more. But we want you guys to play a role in that. So we want you guys to go to our website today. Go to the share a story page. It's right under the connect area. Scroll all the way to the bottom. Share your story so that way we can share it with other people. Amen. Would you bow with me just for a word of prayer? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, God. I thank you, God, for this woman's testimony. Because this woman's testimony changed the course of history for me.